Do you love me?
That's what Jesus said to Peter.
Do you love me? And that's Jesus' question to you and me also. Jesus says to us, do you love me?
I guess we all know people who say, I'm going now, but then they don't go. They kind of linger and don't get up from their seat, and perhaps they get to the door and they don't go out the door. And I'm sure we've all heard sermons in which the preacher says finally, but doesn't actually finish. And John does something a bit similar with his gospel. If you flick back to chapter 20, it concludes with these words, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And for all the world, that sounds like a conclusion. But it isn't, because we now move on into, well, we have moved on into chapter 21, which is a kind of supplement. Now, the person that says goodbye but doesn't go can be very irritating, can't they? Not always, but they can be. And the preacher who says he's about to stop but doesn't can also be very irritating. But where John's gospel is concerned, that is certainly not the case. On the contrary, this extra chapter, I think we should be very grateful for it. We saw last week how it gives us, or gave to the disciples, and through them us, additional reassurance regarding the risen Lord. That episode with the miraculous catch of fishes and the breakfast on the beach that the Lord prepared for them. John tells us no less than three times that Jesus revealed himself. This was Jesus revealing himself as the same Lord. The same all-powerful, all-knowing Lord who knew where the fishes were and could guarantee them that they would bring in a record catch. The same loving Lord who graciously and humbly prepared for them the food they needed. The generous provider who provided for them. The same close and faithful friend who wanted their company there over a simple, humble meal on the beach. And John says this was now the third time that Jesus has appeared, the third time that John has reported, the third time at least to a group of disciples. And now the verses that I read to you just a few minutes ago, the restoration of Simon Peter, an episode which is most beautiful and also so very encouraging. And yet, it comes with a challenge. So I'm taking that question as my title tonight. Do you love me? Do you love me? I wonder, as we consider this, to begin by thinking what Jesus does for Simon, and then we'll see Simon's response to that. So we begin by looking at a man who is restored by Jesus, restored by Jesus Christ. Simon Peter is given a second chance by our Lord. Now obviously Simon's situation is unique. He's an apostle, one of the 12. And his denials are unique. They're in a special place. No one else here or anyone else can stand in exactly his shoes. But there is so much here that benefits us all, because our God is the God of second chances. He really is. It's not just Simon Peter. You sort of delve through the pages of your Bible. Think of Jonah. The Lord said to him a second time, go and preach the gospel to the Ninevites. Think of John Mark, the man who deserted them and caused Paul and Barnabas to have such an almighty row that they went their separate ways and possibly never set eyes on them again. And yet Paul, in his last letter, says, fetch John Mark, he's useful to me. God gives second chances. Or go way back to the Old Testament, a man like Abraham, the lies he told to Pharaoh and the jiggery-pokery with Hagar, and yet God still took him and used him to be the father of many nations. God of the second chances. Well, let's see how it is recorded for us here in John 21, picking it up at verse 15. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, or Simon, son of John, we could say there, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Three times Simon Peter had denied the Lord in front of witnesses, very publicly. And now, three times, Jesus asks a very searching and direct question in front of witnesses, publicly, so that he can draw out from him the confession, the answer, yes, I do love you, Lord. And we know it's obvious. Those denials are Simon Peter's low point. It was a terrible fall. We've been prepared for it. We've heard the words of warning that we were reminded of this morning, and how Jesus' prayer for him that his faith would not be destroyed, how that was answered. And here he is. He hasn't been destroyed and his faith hasn't been destroyed. But you remember how he professed so much back in chapter 13. Peter says, I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus said, will you lay down your life for my sake? Assuredly I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you've denied me three times. He was so full of himself, and he fell so badly. Now we know that Jesus has already had a private meeting with Simon Peter. It's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15, it's mentioned in Luke 24, verse 34, where the disciples report the Lord has risen indeed and hasn't appeared to Simon. So there's been a private meeting, and we know absolutely nothing about what was said, and that's absolutely appropriate. But I think we can guess what was said. Surely there has been reconciliation, there's been confession, there's been forgiveness. And yet, this occasion is still necessary. Simon has let the Lord down, and he's let him down in a public scenario. And so doubtless the questions are going through the other disciples' minds. Maybe the questions are going through Simon Peter's mind. Has just too much damage been done? Can I ever be useful again? Is there any way back? And we will see how those kind of questions are answered, indeed more than answered. If it helps you to remember the process by which Jesus restored him, there's some R's to fix your mind upon. Here's the first. He's reminded. Jesus reminds him. Even the setting that Jesus chooses for this has echoes. Now the psychologists tell us, and this isn't just fantasy, there's a biological background to it, that of the five senses, the one that is most strongly linked to memory is the sense of smell. Apparently it's the same area of the brain that processes memory and the sense of smell. A smell can bring back a most vivid memory, sometimes from way back. I can say this without upsetting Hillary, because she's not here to hear it, but there's a perfume that Hillary's mum uses, and Hillary can't wear it or go near it because it brings back memories of her mum, whom she dearly misses even after 13 years. The smell. For me, it's a totally different smell. The smell of ground coffee. Just takes me back to my childhood. I don't know if Barbara remembers William Martin's coffee shop on Muswell Hill Broadway. Do you remember that? Yeah. And smell of ground coffee just takes you back to when I was about so high. And I looked on the net the other week to see, and the shop is still there. And it looks quite similar, except that the vent now is way up here. And I'm sure as a child the vent was down there. And so I would drag behind my mum so I could get the full benefit of a lungful of the coffee fumes coming out the vent. Ah, it's wonderful. And even today, you know, a cup of coffee and that smell, and I'm way back to my childhood. Memory and the sense of smell. I remind you, it was in the high priest's courtyard by a charcoal fire. That's why we read verse 18 of chapter 18. The servants and officers had made a fire of coals there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them. He was standing there shivering by a charcoal fire, and here is another charcoal fire, and the smell of that, I'm sure, would have stimulated his memory. Verse 9, as they came to land, they saw a fire of coals there. And the memories come flooding back. You are one of his disciples, aren't you? Now he gets another question, another direct, blunt, straight-out question. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? I don't know if you noticed, he didn't use the usual name Simon Peter. Simon Peter was the name that Jesus gave him. This is the name he had before he met Christ. You'll find it in chapter 1, verse 42. Simon, son of John. Simon, son of Jonah. That was, if you like, his pre-conversion name. But he's not addressed as Peter, the rock, right here, because on that fateful night, the night of Jesus' betrayal, he was no rock. He was more of a jellyfish. I'm sure you've seen the jellyfish on the beach. You know, when they get washed up, not much good for anything, would they? And you don't want to tread on one. He was no rock. And it's as though Jesus is taking him right back, reminding him of what happened and what he said, so that he can have a fresh start. Simon, do you love me more than these? Do you remember your boast, Simon, how Mark records it, Mark 14:29, where he says, speaking of rather dismissively of the other disciples, even if they all fall away, I will not. Do you love me more than these, he says. And then verse 16 says to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? This time there's no comparison with the others. It's not, do you love me more than these? It's just, do you love me? And then verse 17, a third time, Simon, do you love me? And we see that Simon there was grieved. Peter was grieved because Jesus said to him the third time, do you love me? That he was pained. It hurt him. As well it might. It's as though there is a painful sore. And you know sometimes if you have a sore, sometimes it actually needs to be touched. The doctor or the nurse needs to deal with it, whether it's to lance it or to bind it up, but it's got to be touched and it will make you jump because it's painful. And there's a painful sore in his heart and in his soul. And Jesus begins by reminding him of his fall, reminding him of his sin. And it is a fact that you cannot deal with sin. You cannot deal with sin by sweeping it under the carpet. Painful though it is, necessary though it is, there is a step in the process of restoration where you have to be reminded, it has to be brought before you, exactly what it is that you've done. So he's reminded. And a threefold question brings forth a threefold response. Verse 15, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. No longer claiming greater love than the others, simply saying, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Verse 16, same again. You know that I love you. And verse 17, a little stronger this time, you know all things, you know that I love you. So three times he is given the chance to publicly assert that yes, not only does he know Jesus, but he loves him. And praise God, this is how Jesus restores him. He's reminded, he's restored. The threefold public declaration shows that he is forgiven, showed that the grace of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ has been poured into his heart and into his life, and he is restored. Indeed, he's more than restored, he is reinstated. Obviously, he has to be restored before he can be reinstated. We saw this morning how God's sovereign purpose in this whole episode would he come out stronger and better able to do the work that God has for him. How do we know he's been reinstated? By the charge that Jesus gives him. Three times, he says, verse 15, feed my lamb. Verse 16, tend my sheep. Verse 17, feed my sheep. Simon Peter, I've got a work for you to do. You're going to be a pastor. You're going to be a shepherd. You're going to be a leader, a feeder of my sheep, of my people. Not your people, not your sheep, Simon, my sheep. And I'm going to make you a rock, a Peter, once again, in my church. And you're going to be a leader amongst men. And lead my flock. You're going to feed them. You're going to care for them. He's reinstated. He's reminded of his sin. He's restored. He's reinstated. And really, Peter's work is going to be an extension of Jesus' work. We know that Jesus came as the good shepherd. And Peter has been given an extension of that work. When Jesus returns to heaven, Peter is going to be a shepherd of men's souls. He wasn't perfect. We find that as we read through the New Testament. There are other stumbles and errors, but nevertheless, this is a lesson well learnt. He's come through the experience better equipped to serve. And it shows when he writes in his first letter, chapter 5, he speaks there. He says, "The elders among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you," he says, "as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, not being lords over those entrusted but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." So he can exhort other elders, other shepherds. He is sensitive to their struggles and temptations. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it a wonderful thing how the Lord restores him? And at this point, let's just think of this as it applies to us. Is anyone here tonight and you failed him? I don't know what it is, but you have failed him in some way. You've gone crashing down with some sin, maybe some public sin that everybody knows about and all the tongues are wagging about. And you feel rotten. You feel miserable inside. But you can be restored by Jesus. You can be restored by Jesus. We can often go through a kind of mental process, I know because I've done it myself, where you say, well, I've sinned, I've let the Lord down, I'm sidelined, that's it. He can't use me now. Simon Peter proves that that is not the case. There is a pathway back. There is a restoration. And it must begin with that stage of reminding ourselves of what our sin is, of coming before the Lord, not trying to fudge the issue, but confessing to him honestly whatever it is. Name it before him, expose it before him, and confess it to him. And say, "Lord, I've sinned, I know, and there is no excuse." And you will find his grace. And he will restore you. And not only will he restore you so that you can serve him better than before. We're reminded, weren't we, when Jesus says, when you've turned again, in other words, when you've repented, strengthen your brothers. Jesus didn't say, okay, 10 years probation and then I'll trust you. He didn't say, okay, I'll forgive you and I'll give you some menial job to do. No, he says, "Peter, because you've been humbled, because you now know your own weakness and failure, I will make you useful. In fact, I will make you more useful than before." Restored by Jesus. Now, if there's anyone here who feels they're in that similar position to Peter, I would just urge you to cast yourself upon the mercy of Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, and experience his restoring grace. Focus now on Peter's response, and three sort of things I want to draw out here. Here's the first: following Jesus. If the key word in verses 15, 16, 17 is love, the key word in the next section is follow. Verse 19, Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Verse 22, "You follow me." Loving the Lord and following him, of course, are intertwined. You can't really separate them out. If you're going to follow him, you have to love him. And if you love him, surely you will follow him. "Do you love me?" he says. "Well, follow me." You see, we can know a lot of things. We can even do a lot of things. We can be really busy in the church. We can give our money to good causes. We can visit the sick. We can even preach sermons. But the key question is, do we love him? And that's the question the Lord will probe our hearts with. Do you love me? Let me remind you how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 13, the words we know so well. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become like a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, but I have no, and though I have all faith as I can move mountains, if I have not love, I am nothing." And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. So without love, we are nothing. We are a big fat zero. We're just like tinkling cymbals, noisily, useless, and annoying. We're just like Madame Tussauds waxworks dummies, of no use to him. Do you love me? And what is the secret to loving our Lord Jesus Christ? It surely is being aware of how much he's loved us. That's why we've sung songs tonight that celebrate his love for us. You know that woman that came and anointed Jesus' feet, and Jesus says she loved much. She knew that she'd been forgiven much. She'd experienced the love of God, and so that had reflected in her life. If you want to know if someone is a Christian, I know you need to perhaps ask some theological questions, but if you want a very simple, down-to-earth test, is this man or woman a Christian? Here's a very good test. Does he or she love the Lord Jesus? That's the bottom line. Following Jesus. You remember they'd been called originally by the lake, way back, to follow him and become fishers of men, but now Simon is recommissioned to follow me. A new start, a fresh start. The world may write us off after we've fallen, after we've sinned, but not the Lord Jesus. Jesus says, follow me. Here in verse 19, follow me. And verse 22, you follow me. And it's following the Lord is a wonderful life. It's a delight to follow him. But there is a cost. We see that here. Nobody ever said it was going to be easy, and in Peter's case that cost was going to mean suffering, it was going to mean martyrdom. Let's look more closely at verse 18. Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger you girded yourself and walked where you wished, but when you're old you'll stretch out your hand and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. These words, verse 18 and 19, are a prophecy. And by the time John wrote this letter, this prophecy has been fulfilled, has been and gone. According to the historian Eusebius, Peter was crucified head downwards in the time of Nero, in the time of persecution, Emperor Nero. So when Jesus says about stretching out your hands, that could be a reference to being taken prisoner, that could even be a reference to crucifixion. But the point is this, following Jesus may cost. There is a cost, and in Peter's case it was a very high cost, but it was worthwhile, because Jesus says you will glorify God. How did Jesus glorify God? Jesus glorified God by giving his life. And how did Peter glorify God? By following Jesus and giving his life. The cost would be high, but it would be worthwhile. Peter glorified God in his life and in his death, just as his Saviour had done. And we're all told to take up our cross, aren't we? Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Now that may not mean that you and I are called to martyrdom, though we could never rule that out. It may not mean that we're called to physical suffering, though we may not rule that out. But there is a cost to being a Christian that can take many forms. But believe me, it is worthwhile. Following Jesus, whatever the cost, is worthwhile. Now, at this point, Peter's curiosity gets the better of him. When he talks about the disciple whom Jesus loved, of course that's code name for John, because John never refers to himself by name. Verse 20, Peter turning around saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, and seeing him, verse 21, he said to Jesus, what about this man? Well, you know, what's going to happen to this man? Will he also have to suffer in the same way? And Jesus answers, if I will that he remains until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And verse 22 there, the you is very emphatic. You! As if he's kind of pointing his finger at him. You follow me. In other words, mind your own business. Don't you concern yourself with what's going to happen to John. If I should want him to live until I come back, what's that to you? You just follow me. And so verse 23 there is put in because obviously a false rumour had gone around, a misunderstanding had gone around, and John wants to correct that, just to put the record straight, what Jesus did say and didn't say. And we know that John's ministry would in fact be a long one, the only one of the disciples to live to old age. And we know that he has given us a great contribution, 5 of the New Testament books. But he had paid the cost in another way. He ended his days in exile on the island of Patmos, you remember. Following Jesus, there is a cost, but it's worth it. And that's a lesson for you and me. Following the Lord Jesus is worth it. There is a cost, but it is worth it. And we're concerned ourselves with our own walk. I'm to concern myself with my walk. You're to concern yourself with your walk. In a sense, he says, don't worry about the other fella or the other person. You focus on you following me. I'm not saying we're not to love each other and care for each other and support and encourage each other. That's not what we're saying. But he's saying, just put your curiosity aside and you focus. Do you love me? Are you following me? But I suggest to you that this prophecy is also a reassurance, because it tells Peter and it tells us Jesus knows what's going to happen. Jesus knows the future. Indeed, he controls the future. He can tell him, including the bad bits. So when Peter was arrested and was crucified, it wasn't bad luck. It wasn't just that he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. It wasn't an accident. We know that our God is too wise to err and too loving to do us harm. He knows and he controls our futures. And he doesn't disclose to us all of our futures. If I knew all of my future, it would be a crushing burden that I could not bear. And the same is true for you and for each one of us. But he knows. And sometimes he will disclose a little of our future, but often not. But he knows, and his shoulders are strong enough to bear that burden. That's why we can sing with Joseph Parker, God holds the key of all unknown, and I am glad. If other hands should hold the key, or if he trusted it to me, I might be sad. No, for those who truly love the Lord Jesus, to follow him is no hardship, whatever it might cost. Maybe following the Lord Jesus means you won't get the promotions at work that you hope to, because others will put you down. Maybe it means you lose friends. Maybe it means you'll be cold-shouldered. Maybe it means you'll be cut off by your family. But following the Lord Jesus is worth it. But there's two other things we can say here as well, just briefly. Knowing Jesus. Following Jesus. Knowing Jesus. Verse 24, now I think we really are coming to the conclusion of this letter. This is the disciple, in other words, John is speaking here, who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know his testimony is true. He says, I'm testifying here, I'm a witness, my witness is true. Verse 25, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written down one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. You see, if everything that Jesus ever did, if all the lives that he influenced for good were recorded, if all his acts and all his words and all his thoughts, and I think we can expand this not just to the 30 years of his earthly ministry, but throughout eternity, if they were all written down, well, they couldn't be done. There wouldn't be room for the books in all the world. There wouldn't be room on the biggest computer with the greatest amount of memory. Which is another way of saying there is far more to know about our Lord Jesus Christ than you and I could possibly know. Far more. Infinitely more than you and I know or could know of his love, of his great wisdom, of his grace, of his strength, of his power. But we have a privilege of knowing him. And there is so much to know. Do you know how Peter finished? He wrote 2 letters. Do you know the closing words that Peter the man whose example and testimony is before us tonight, do you know what Peter's last written words to us were? 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it doesn't mean piling up head knowledge, though I suppose that's part of it, but grow in knowing the Lord Jesus, knowing about him, but knowing him and finding out about him, his love, his wisdom, his grace, his strength, his power. Truly to follow him is a journey of discovery, of ever-increasing love and knowledge. To follow him is to know him. And to follow him closely is to know him more and more. Until that day when we see him face to face and finally we will know everything. Following Jesus, knowing Jesus, let's come back to the question, the title we started with, loving Jesus. Loving Jesus. Jesus says, do you love me? I wonder, is there anybody here tonight and as yet you would have to be honest and say, I don't love him? I would ask you this, how can you not love him? How can you not love the one who is infinitely lovely? The one who was willing to give his life in shame and unbelievable disgrace and pain and torment to save the likes of you and me. How can you not love him? Oh, turn to him, run to him, cry to him, follow him. Because if you don't, one day you will hear God the Father on his throne and he'll ask you a question like this: why did you not love my son, the one whom I so dearly beloved? And when he asks you that, what would you say to him? You wouldn't have anything to say. Do you love me? Says Jesus. Maybe you're saying to yourself, well, I don't know, I'm not quite sure whether I love him. Well, I think I know where that leads. Imagine a young man and a young woman, or a husband and a wife, and one says to the other, do you love me? And the other one says, well, I'm not quite sure. You might get a slap round the face or something, won't they? You know where that leads. If there's any doubt, don't leave it in doubt. Acknowledge your sin to him. Acknowledge that it was your sins that nailed him to that tree. And tell him that you love him for dying for you. And if you sense that you have a little bit of love, maybe it's just like that coal fire that's nearly gone out. So, well, ask him to blow on the coals of that fire and to fan it to a flame, that you might burn with love for him. And if you do love him and you know that you love him, well, rejoice in that love. What love there is in the heart of the believer who knows that he or she's been forgiven, he's been restored by the Lord Jesus. It's no hardship to follow him, whatever it may cost. He's your all in all. And you know a little bit about him. Even if you've been following him for 50 years, you know a little bit about him, but there is so much more to know about him. Grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I close with this thought, and I found this really helpful in a little book I read recently. And this may apply to one or two people here. It certainly at times applies to my heart. Sometimes we get the idea that the Lord is saying, what else is there you can do for me? Actually, although he may sometimes ask that question, I think there's a more important question. I'm sure there's a more important question. First in priority and first importance, it's not what can you do for him. It's, do you love me? So that's the question I want to leave with you tonight. If you do love him, I'm sure you will do what you can to serve him. But that's not the important thing. That's not what gets you, as it were, brownie points in the court of heaven, how much you do for him. He wants to know, brother, sister, do you love me? Do you?